Well, good morning. Welcome again to our adult Sunday school class. Can you believe we're in lesson 9 already? I thought, I'm never going to get through this. This is going to take forever. But thanks to the Lord's help, we're on lesson 9. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll start with our lesson. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time of study that we have, when we can look into your word as an adult Sunday school class. Lord, just guide my words and guide people's understanding, Lord, that your spirit would intercede and portray the right meaning, Lord, if I stumble in my words, Lord, we know that you can intercede and correct things. Lord, I just pray for those who aren't with us, Lord, that you would just impress on their hearts that they need to be spending more time in the Word, more time in fellowship, more time in study, Lord, as we're going to be talking about this morning. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in corporate America today, there's a trend. What happens is you come to work for a big company, you're hired to do a job, and then they come to you and say, do you want to advance? Do you have a career path? Well, you own it. If you want to advance, it's up to you to do it. The boss isn't going to do it for you. The boss's boss isn't going to do it for you. If you want to advance, you need to take responsibility and own your career. Own your path for advancement. Our theme this morning is all believers are responsible to understand and obey God's requirement for themselves. You own it. It's called individual soul liberty. This isn't about you've got the freedom to do whatever you want. It's like, no, you've got the freedom to own your own spiritual growth. The church doesn't own it for you. I don't own it for you. You own it. So this is what we mean by soul liberty. Passages in the New Testament show us that we all need, in particular, the Holy Spirit to understand and apply Scripture. The New Testament also reveals that God uses teachers in churches to help us understand the Bible. Now, you're not on your own. This is not, you know, you on a lonely island. God has given us teachers. He's given us resources, and we can use those. Paul uses an illustration about milk and meat in the Bible a lot. When a young child needs help learning how to eat and drink, an adult has no excuses for not moving past the bottle. God expects believers to take responsibility for their own spiritual growth, and this is what we mean by individual soul liberty. So we start with a bottle. We start as a new Christian, a babe, taking in the milk of the word, but we don't expect a brand new Christian to understand every little nuance of Christianity immediately. Just to bring out the analogy a little bit more, you know, we start with a sippy cup. And then we go to a glass or an open cup. And then we eventually work to coffee. And Frank, do you have your mug with you this morning? And then eventually we go back to the sippy cup filled with coffee. And just like with food, we start with mushed up food out of a jar, or maybe your mother actually made it for you, and you use a little bitty soft spoon so as not to hurt the gums, and then you go to the next size fork, and then a bigger fork, and then you add a knife, and the next thing you know, you're eating a wonderful filet mignon. So soul liberty is the responsibility that all believers share. It is to understand and obey God's requirements for themselves. This duty cannot be delegated or assigned to another believer. Personal responsibility. As we covered last week, Christians are priests who stand directly in the presence of God. We have the right, we have the ability through the intercession of Christ to go directly to God. And when God addresses us in Scripture, we bear the responsibility to grasp the message and obey it. Obedience includes doing what God says to do, not just in conduct and practice, but also in doctrine. God reveals truths in his word, and Christians are responsible to believe accurately what God reveals. To believe a doctrine that is contrary to Scripture is to disobey God. Each believer's responsibility to read and understand the Scriptures correctly. Soul liberty is not the liberty to believe whatever you want to believe. It is the liberty to believe what Scripture teaches, the liberty to obey God. Every Christian has a duty to study the Bible, to know the Bible. It's more than just reading through the Bible every year or being able to memorize key verses. Those are important things. It is important to be in the Word. It's important to know key verses. But it is not the end of our commitment to know Scriptures. We do need to know how to put Scripture together, how to put thoughts together, how to rightly interpret Scriptures. These are fundamental skills for every believer, and the church has the duty to help Christians grow these skills. Unless a Christian knows how to understand the Bible, they will falter. That's why we're here in Sunday school. That's why these kids are in Sunday school right now. We are teaching them at a fundamental level, age appropriately, not only what the Bible means or what the Bible says, but how to search the Scriptures for themselves. You know, we can't immediately, you know, ramp them up and say, you know, here's this nice theology book. You know, read it. We have to work them up in their knowledge, just like regular school. We don't give the kids, you know, a kindergartner an encyclopedia and say, here, read this. This will tell you everything you need to know. Of course, nobody knows what an encyclopedia is nowadays. But as we also look for a pastor, this is also a top priority, someone who can equip Christians to rightly interpret the Scriptures. Notice I didn't say somebody who can rightly interpret the Scriptures for you. That is part of it. But a good part of a good pastor is going to be to teach people how to interpret Scriptures for themselves. Some parts of the Bible are harder to understand than others and may require more advanced interpretive skills. But the Bible was not written in secret code. It is knowable. Some parts of the Scripture are technical in nature, and some is like reading literature. So you have books of poetry, you have straight-up history, and you have some really deep theological parts of the Bible as well. An ordinary person who can read through a journal of opinion can also understand books like Isaiah or Paul. Much of the Bible requires no more skill to understand than a daily newspaper. Again, not a lot of kids these days are going to know what a daily newspaper is. It is estimated that the King James Version was written targeting the 5th or 6th grade reading level. Now, I believe that was the 5th or 6th grade reading level in 1611. Because there's a lot of us who still have a problem. If you read the 1611 King James, it's like, yeah, I need a little bit more modern language. No one can understand the Bible for you. No one can obey God for you. All believers must understand and obey the Bible for themselves. That's going to be a kind of recurring theme as we go through this. Anyone who tells you what Scripture means, and you must agree with no questions. If somebody comes to you like that, stay away. We should be encouraging questions. We should be encouraging dialogue. We should be encouraging personal study. Spiritual competence. Does understanding the Bible require some special spiritual competence, some special anointing of the Holy Spirit? If we look at 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Paul spoke about the natural man who does not receive the things of God, and to whom these things seem like foolishness. This person cannot understand spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. Paul is certain that something more than natural knowledge is necessary to truly understand Scriptures. Let's look at the context and see what Paul declares that the believers receive all the tools they need when they trust in Christ. Those who have believed have already received spiritual wisdom. There isn't a level system where certain believers can understand Scripture and certain believers can't. You don't work through a hierarchy of Christianity before you can start understanding. It's like, oh no, you've only been a Christian for 5 years. No, you can't. You stop right there. You got to be 10 years before you reach this level. It's like, that's not the way Christianity works. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The gospel message does not rest upon the kind of wisdom that unsaved people naturally have. It requires the Spirit. It requires the power of God. The gospel does not rely on human wisdom. It does include a spiritual wisdom that is hidden from unsaved intellectuals. We continue on in verses 6 through 8. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. If the unsaved, or the elite, as Paul says here, had understood the wisdom of the gospel, if they had truly understood what the Old Testament was teaching and what the Old Testament was pointing to, would they have crucified Christ? Being spiritually blinded, they could not understand the truths that were evident in front of them. Not even the cleverest of the unsaved mind could have invented the gospel, but God revealed it through the Holy Spirit. As we go on, 9 through 11. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit knows the mind of God in intimate detail. The same Spirit that we receive as Christians comprehends all spiritual wisdom. So we have the tools. We have to exercise them. So what does the Spirit help us do? We go on 12 through 13. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Spirit helps us understand spiritual truth. Paul's point was that every believer has access to the mind of God through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. Whatever special wisdom or anointing is needed is supplied by the Holy Spirit. It's not supplied by some man-made system, pyramid scheme, to get the tools that we need. John made a similar point in 1 John 2, 20, 2021. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you did not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. The all things John writes about, he's not talking about astrophysics or calculus. He is talking about the essential truths of the gospel, the essential truths of spiritual gospel living. The Holy Spirit has already convinced all saved people of these truths, so they will recognize error when we see it. That's how we recognize error. We don't recognize error because of worldly wisdom. We recognize error because of the wisdom of the Spirit that is within us. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So here the spiritual man is one who has the Spirit, one who is controlled by the Spirit, or one who has been brought to maturity by the Spirit. God's ideal for all believers is that all believers should be able to discern spiritual truth. It is the meditation of the Scripture that allows this. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So how does the Spirit help believers understand Scriptures? It's not because the Spirit physically reads it to us. It's not because the Spirit interprets it for us. It's not by identifying parts of speech for us, or parsing verbs, diagramming sentences, or identifying literary genres. These are things we can do. All Christians must do this for themselves and are responsible to develop these skills. But what we can see that the Spirit does do for us, we first look by looking at what the unsaved can do already. What can those without the Spirit do when looking at the Scriptures already? Because we know, okay, well, they don't have the Spirit, so therefore the Spirit doesn't help us with that, because anybody can do it. Interpreting biblical texts, learning meanings and terms, identifying correct grammar and connections in the text, gaining a good understanding of what the text is saying. But they do not welcome or receive the message of the text. That's the key difference. There's a lot of things that we can do humanly when we're looking at Scripture, but when it comes right down to accepting what it says and making it our own, making it, internalizing it, that's something that the world cannot do without the Spirit. I'm going to go back a verse to 2:14. It says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It is one thing to know what the text says. It's another thing to be convinced that it is truth and to rearrange your perspective according to that truth. Natural people do not welcome the message of Scripture. The Bible gives them perspectives and priorities that makes no sense within the world as they perceive it. They reject it as foolishness, so they are not able to understand the significance of the message or spiritually apply the Word of God." Have you heard the phrase, you know, "you're too smart for your own good"? I've known some people who they could quote you Scripture, they could give you all kinds of Greek and all kinds of Hebrew meanings, but they still didn't get it. They still were not able to accept what the Scripture was saying and apply it into their lives. So the Holy Spirit does not perform a miracle of interpretation, rather he changes our hearts so that we welcome what we would have formerly rejected. As we submit to the authority of God, of God's word, it transforms our perspective. We see all things as we never have before. Unbelievers might have known what the text is saying, but as a believer, we begin to understand what a difference it makes, grasping not only the meaning, but the significance. Believers are not only capable of interpretation, but also application. We call this work of the Holy Spirit, some people would call it the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the meaning or interpretation of Scripture and helps God's people grasp the word's relevance. The Holy Spirit gives to every believer the spiritual equipment to know and obey God's word. So just, if I can kind of summarize all this, I'd say that all believers already possess the spiritual qualifications for understanding and obeying God. We do not need some additional anointing or a special separate class of interpreters who are given some kind of special ability. Each Christian has the duty to comprehend and obey God as he has revealed himself in his word. And I did want to point out this little bit here of foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This word "know" isn't a head knowledge. It's understand the NASB and NIV, instead of using the word know, use the word understand. So it's just not head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. They understand. They understand the word, understand the message. Teachers and learners. So we're going to look at some passages on teaching and learning. All believers are responsible to understand and obey the word for themselves. However, not all Christians do equally understand the Bible. We're all at different points in our Christian walk. We all don't understand the same things equally as well. Some would go so far as to say you should never use any humanly written tools, like commentaries, while studying the Bible. They think that it is the job of the Holy Spirit to ensure that we grasp everything without the need for human teachers. Well, this attitude can lead some to set themselves up as judges over pastors and teachers, leading them down the path of error. They tend to be very controlling all the time, thinking that the Holy Spirit has given them some kind of superior interpretation over yours. As I don't know if we have any people who watch movies here, but the great Vanzini once said, if you watched The Princess Bride, he said, "Let me put it this way. Have you heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates? Morons." There are people in the Christian circles who say, if you use anything besides the Bible, better yet, anything besides a certain translation of the Bible, you're going down the wrong path. You're going into error. You may not even be a Christian because you're not using what they use or thinking the way they think. Be careful of people like that. Baptists recognize that the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, and also note that the Bible has much to say about teaching and learning. Believers are commanded to teach each other and admonish each other. Why are believers commanded to teach and admonish each other? Well, let's look at Hebrews 5, 12 through 13. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need some to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes of only milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So we need teachers because some of us are not as skillful as others in the word of righteousness. Some are immature in their understanding of the faith. You notice Paul doesn't say here that, well, you're not a Christian because you haven't reached a certain level. He's not doubting their salvation. He's just saying, you're not growing. And we have to teach you again from nursery level, and we need to bring you back up to an adult level because you're just not understanding. So how should we be treating our teachers, including pastors? In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you." Did I have the Hebrews? Oh, I did have the Hebrews there. Hebrews 13:7. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." So teachers should be appreciated, respected, and we should be following their example. Of course, always remembering that, are you doing your due diligence? Are you doing your study? We shouldn't be following blindly. We should be following together. Christians are responsible to submit to their spiritual leaders, and the leaders will someday have to answer for the souls committed to their care. For whom will it be unprofitable if pastors I'll start that again. For whom will it be unprofitable if the pastor's report to Christ is one of grief over his unresponsive congregation? Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So who's it unprofitable for if the pastor has grief? It's you. It's the congregation. Teachers are part of God's plan for the church. God does pay attention to how a congregation responds to their leaders, and hopefully we can say we've respected our leaders. Just as an aside, this is off book because I can. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard coming, and it is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. So we have the tools from God, even though some of us may be young in faith. Here John uses the term little children, indicating possibly immature Christians. We are to test the teachings that are brought before us, and you should be checking up on your pastor. You should be checking up on your deacons. You should be checking up on your Sunday school teachers, that guy on the radio, that guy on the TV, or the internet. Forgot about that one. We have a responsibility as believers to not just absorb and accept everything that is put before us, but to test it. That was said of the church in Berea. Paul came to them, and Paul taught them. And what did they do after Paul taught them? They opened their scriptures to make sure that what he told them is what the scriptures said. And that's what we should be doing as believers. Okay, that was Todd's aside. So while believers experience the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, three factors account for their different levels of biblical understanding. These three factors would be interpretation skills, time for study, and spiritual maturity. Interpretation skills. Some people are more skillful at interpretation than others. They've mastered the art of reading or understanding. Some people, I'm one of them. You give me a dry textbook, I have a hardest time with it. I have an engineering degree, and you know how hard it was to read engineering texts? Oh, it was painful. But you give me a mystery novel, you give me a history or something, oh, I could eat it up. I loved it. Some people learn differently, and some people are more skilled at interpretation than other people. The Bible is rightly interpreted grammatically and historically. But no one is equally adept at grammar, and not everybody knows history uniformly well. So we may have somebody in our church who is just knows Middle Eastern history up one side and down the other. And that gives them a little bit of an advantage, especially when we look at some historical passages. So we need to be able to tap into that in our congregation, those who have these extra gifts. So those better at grammar and knowledge of history will be better at interpreting. Our second one is time for study. Some people are in a position to give themselves to Bible study, while others must take time as they can make it. Pastors in particular, these are supposed to be men who are given to Scripture, given to study, spending significant amounts of time and energy mastering texts. Generally speaking, those who spend more time with the Bible are those who are focused using the time they have. They will be better interpreters of the Word. Being dedicated to the study of the word was so important to the first century church that they enlisted the help of others to take care of church issues. You'll remember this from Acts chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You ever wonder why we have deacons in the church? It's because the pastor has enough on his plate to do besides having to worry about keeping the lights on, changing light bulbs, taking care of the physical needs of the congregation. Now, we do have some modern help with the advent of study software and internet Bible resources. I use them a lot, even preparing for this study. You know, I don't type in these verses. I cut and paste. That's my secret. Oh, no. These can greatly improve efficiency when studying, but time in the Word is important. Time in the Word, not just for pastors, but for every Christian. We're going to talk about spiritual maturity levels. All Christians begin life, the life of faith, being immature. We all start as babes in Christ. Some of us were babes at Christ at, you know, maybe the age of 7. Some people were babes of Christ at the age of 40. Immature believers must be taught the elementary teachings of Scripture. The New Testament likens this to milk rather than solid food. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, also babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able." You ever tried to give a baby some food that they weren't ready for? It doesn't end up pretty. Hebrews 5:12-14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As Christians, we grow to spiritual maturity. We become more skilled in handling Scripture. At a certain point, we should be able to teach Scriptures to others. This could be a children's Sunday school class. This could be VBS. Be doing the adult Bible study. It could even be a one-on-one discipleship time with a less mature believer. We should all strive to get to the point where we can effectively minister to others through the Word of God. Pastors should be superior teachers of Scripture for all three of the reasons we covered. They ought to be trained in the discipline of skilled interpretation. They ought to be granted the time to pore over the Scriptures. And this is why we have Baptist churches typically have, you know, paid full-time pastors. We prefer not to have bivocational because we don't want their attention to be torn between the job to put food on the table and the job of understanding and teaching God's word. They ought to be spiritually mature, not novices. It would be quite dangerous to take somebody who's a brand new Christian, really on fire for God, and let's make them a pastor. Probably not a good idea. And it's not, I want to be careful here, because we're not talking about physical maturity. We're talking about spiritual maturity. I've known some guys in their 20s that were excellent pastors, excellent speakers, could excellently do all of the jobs of a pastor. And then I've known some gentlemen who were much older, physically mature, but really were at no better place than that 20-year-old or that 20-something-year-old. So we need to make sure that we are not drawing lines of maturity based on age, but on spiritual maturity. if they don't meet these qualifications, they shouldn't be pastors. If they can't, if they're not skilled in interpretation, if they have no desire to pore over scriptures and be in the Word, and if they're not spiritually mature, they should not be pastors. When we find someone who has these qualifications, we as church members should listen to them. Not because they have some special mystical qualification, but because they have become wise in the scriptures. Now, this next part is kind of interesting. Church standards. Soul liberty means that Christians are responsible to obey God and to understand his requirements revealed in Scripture. You must bring both your opinions and conduct into conformity with the Scriptures. Churches are covenanted communities that specify which teachings and practices are obligatory. New Testament churches hold that their members accountable for beliefs and practices. So is there a conflict between soul liberty of the believer and the authority of the church? As we just said, that you're responsible for your spiritual growth, and then you've got the church saying that this is what you need to, these are our beliefs and practices. So are we giving our responsibilities that we have under the concept of soul liberty, are we giving those responsibilities to the church? So we're giving up some of our liberties to the confines of the church. This is a little diagram they had. So on the soul liberty side, individuals are responsible to obey God and understand the biblical requirements. On the church side, Members are required to sign a church covenant and doctrinal statement. So we're putting up biblical requirements versus church covenant and doctrinal statement. So is there a conflict here? Well, no. Because the solution to this perceived conflict is a very simple one. When you become a member of a church, you voluntarily become a member of a church. And because you voluntarily become a member of a church, you may voluntarily withdraw from that church. We're going to discuss this further. So the nature of the local church is a voluntary association that people may leave or join without coercion. An involuntary association is one where people are forced to be part of, whether they want to or not, whether they agree or not. We've probably either ourselves or have known someone in our lives that have had to be part of an association involuntarily. Think of labor unions, closed shops. If you want to work here, you got to join this union. It doesn't matter if you agree with them or not. You've got to join. Another one is we don't usually have a choice on the country we are citizens of. It's generally where you were born. That's where you have your citizenship. Along with that citizenship comes privileges and duties of being a citizen. These are not voluntary. And what happens if you evade or don't do the duties that you need to do as being a citizen of this country? Well, if you don't pay your taxes, it used to be if you didn't register for selective services, but it seems like nobody does that anymore. If you don't obey the traffic laws, obey the penal code, what's going to happen? You're going to face fine, imprisonment, or worse. Baptist church membership, on the other hand, is voluntary. We enter of our own free will, and we can depart of our own free will. The church can exercise discipline, as we've discussed several lessons ago, but that only extends as far as the membership. The church does not and cannot exercise discipline of those who are not in membership. Now, historically, that hasn't been the case. As we've discussed through parts of the Reformation where the church, I'll use that in quotes, would exercise great discipline over anyone who they felt that needed to be, discipline needed to be exercised upon. Inquisition, for example. So voluntary associations are defined by their ideas. When an involuntary association, such as a state, attempts to control the ideas of its members, that is called tyranny. An involuntary association may rightfully impose only those restrictions that are essential for common welfare. For example, we have a penal code. We have laws that we have. Voluntary associations are defined by their ideas and activities. If they deviate from their purpose, then they dilute their influence and lose their identity. If we as a church start to deviate from scriptures, do we lose our identity as a church? We can. We more or less could degrade into a club or community center rather than a church. Baptist churches are defined by their commitment to a certain set of ideas and practices. They specify those commitments in their documents, like our statement of faith, our constitution, our policy manual. Anyone wishing to join should fully be aware of the church's documents and should embrace them. If you disagree with the church's documents, then you simply don't become a member. Soul liberty is preserved by the freedom to leave. Individual Baptist churches possess the sovereignty to specify the beliefs and practices they need in order to obey scriptures. That's part of being a Baptist church, an independent Baptist church, is that we define our beliefs and practices. Members who agree are free to stay. Members who disagree are free to leave. That freedom of voluntary association is what preserves the soul liberty of the church's members. What reasons or excuses would some give for leaving a church that had nothing to do with soul liberty? If you had a doctrinal issue with the church, that would be an issue of soul liberty. If you didn't like the color of the paint on the wall, if you thought, the pastor's preaching style, he's changed. I don't like it anymore. Worship style. There's not enough people my age. These are all we would consider non-soul liberty issues on why people would leave a church. Leaving a church is something that members would consider carefully and prayerfully, given the fact that they entered into this covenantal relationship with the rest of the members of the church. It is definitely something that no one should ever take lightly. So just in summary, individual believers are responsible to understand and obey God's requirements for themselves. This we term soul liberty. Passages in the New Testament show us that Passages in the New Testament show us that we have all we need, in particular the Holy Spirit, to understand and apply scriptures. The New Testament also reveals that God uses teachers in the churches to help us understand the Bible. This is probably one of the hardest ones I've had to work through of this series. Next week, we get a little, I don't want to say easier, because it's always easier when I look at the headings, but then when I really get into it, it tends to get complicated. We're going to be looking at taking an active part in your congregational government. We're going to be looking at the workings of the local church and the congregational government, congregationally led church. This is a church form of church government that is, we are led and directed by the local congregation. We are not led by somebody in Rome or somebody in New York or somebody, you know, at the home office. This church is self-directed by the congregation. So, and with that, we're going to be looking at also church offices. So it's going to be an interesting time in the coming weeks. I will be here next week, but then the following week, I will be in Texas, and Bruce will be doing Sunday school. Yes, he will be looking at the book of Jude, all the chapters. So let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our worship service. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, Lord. We have the Holy Spirit who prods us to want to know you better. Lord, that you have given us the tools to understand. And I pray, Lord, that you would give each of us the desire to understand your scriptures better, to look at resources, to actually not just read your word, but study your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go into the service, that you would be with Bruce as he brings the message, and be with the congregation as they raise their voices in singing praise to your name. Lord, may all this be sweet to you and bring you glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.